So when I was reading through the lesson this week and thinking just about where the Lord has brought me, because I remember being a young woman and I remember being newly married and how much my heart would wander. I had a very wandering heart. Just the need for affirmation, attention, affection, approval, acceptance was great. And I could feel my heart wander to try to find that. And I think I'm not alone in that. And oftentimes when we are living in, even if we're married and we're in a home where affection is not easily given, where a husband is focused on really pretty much anything and everything but his wife, or caught up and pulled in so many directions, and it is difficult for him to love because perhaps he knows not love. He may have heard of love, and he may believe that he loves God and loves others, but he does that perhaps from a very little amount of knowledge. And I think of ourselves who may say that we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and want to do that, but know little of love, because love is of God, and God is that love. And just where we wander to find that love apart from God, apart from Christ, and how much pressure there is from without and within. There is a battle that is raging for the love of our souls and would have us lust after any and everything. That we would be pulled to and fro. And if you remember in 1 John chapter 2, where the apostle writes, you know, just that we are not to love the things in this world and lust after them, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. If we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then what would the enemy have us do but to have some fake love, false love, that we would cling to things in this world, that we would run after it, that our affections would be drawn to anything other than Christ and Christ alone. I want to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 20, and then 27 through 32, just to think about Christ's commission here in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So he goes on, we look at verse 27. So how is it that we are to shine, that we are to be the light in this dark world? "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So in review, and I review again, because the beginning, the goal of the study, to love the Lord with all of our heart, to really love him fully, is so crucial, so critical, and love is such a familiar word, and something that we think that we understand. But what is the truth about love? And I have a question for you today. What do you really know of love? And where have you learned that love? From where? From who? What is true love, and where do we really come to know true love? From whom? It's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is where we come to know love. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to know that love? And where do we come to know that love but in His Word and by His Spirit? My husband made a comment this morning as we were even riding here that the pressures of the culture around us are so strong, and we are so unaware of it, they're falling prey to it. Being convinced that we have to be here, there, and everywhere and doing all these things, so much so that we do not have time to spend with our Lord in the Word. We say, I'm too busy, I have too much, I'm too distracted, I have too many things to do that I don't have time to spend an hour with the Lord God Almighty every day. Out of the 100 hours a week, do we not have 7? The 100 waking hours that I hear women and I see Christians saying, I do not have time for that. I don't have time. I need it to be simpler. I need it to be shorter. I need to have something less required of me. Because we have been deceived, fully deceived by the enemy, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, that would have us so consumed and molded by that darkness that we would not know the love of God and the light of His love. We are to be bound and knit in our covenant love of Christ. We are to be one with Him. We've been called to be the light of the world. What is the truth? The truth is in Jesus. The truth is in His Word. And the truth about that righteousness and the path of righteousness is in His Word. And the Lord does use the pressures of the world, the pressures placed upon us, and that the hound, that wolf that prowls around, the devil himself, to apply pressure in order that we might know true righteousness, that He, the God, would use the enemy himself and even our own flesh that is tempted by the things in this world, our flesh that is tempted by the lies of the enemy, that God would even use that to press us towards Him, to see our need of Him as we see our sin, that we would then look to our Savior and cling to Him and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that He is the only true source of love and righteousness. Are we willing? Are we willing to do what it takes to bind ourselves to Him, not only by word, but in deed? Are we willing to fight that battle for love, for righteousness, for peace, and for unity, and today for purity? Will we be betrothed and bound to Christ in purity, watching over our hearts and minds with all diligence, binding our hearts to the Lord of love, and enter fully into covenant, our covenant with Him, that we wouldn't allow anything to taint that relationship, not anger and not impurity, not our fleshly passions, our lusts, but to understand that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were once enemies of God. We were once in abject rebellion towards Him, and that sinful flesh remains, and the sin in the world remains, and the prince of darkness wants to reign and wants to capture us and keep us back, hold us back to prevent that light from shining. So today I want to look at that covenant love, that what it means to be bound to Christ and betrothed to purity. And I have three things that I want to walk through, just what it means to be wholehearted in that covenant love, what it means to be holy and pure, and then what it means to live our whole life for our covenant Lord and King. So the question to me, to you, is, are you truly His? Are you fully His? And when we say that we love You, Lord, Lord, help us love You and not be condemned by our very own sin, but to believe that You came and lived and died for that sin, so that there would be no shame, no hiding, no fear, and nothing to hide. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your sin. He knows your inability. He knows really completely your inability, how you can't juggle all the things that are being thrown at you, and how you can't live and hold up under the pressure. He wants us to come to Him. The enemy knowing that our eyes will be opened by Christ wants to keep us from seeing Christ. Christ Himself will replace the seduction of this world. All the things that seduce us, the things that press in, the praise of man, control, the seduction of doing things your own way, accomplishment, selfishness, the seduction of entertainment. Of the media, everywhere, the seduction to escape of prescription drugs or alcohol or food or wrong sex, the seduction that is all around, do not be deceived. The seduction is all around, and your flesh is aroused by it, and we must put it to death. Only Christ and His grace can keep us from ourselves. We need to cling to Him. We need to bind ourselves to Him as we have been bound to Him. With your whole heart, we've been made to worship, but we are prone to wander. We've been made to worship, so we are prone to wall off. We've been made to worship, but we are prone to want to do things our way. So let's look, and you can look in your notes, at what it means to be in covenant with the Lord and what He's done for us, and think that through, that we might be able to enter fully in into this covenant love relationship that we have with Christ, our Lord and King. The part one of this covenant relationship that we have is identification. Like we've talked before, like who do we identify with? Who do you identify with? Oftentimes we'll identify with our sin, or with our old girl, or with who we once were, or we will even identify with the culture. But we have been called to identify with Christ, and now we have a new identity, and we've been bound and knit with our beloved. And in covenant, what would happen in the old ceremonies, back at the beginning of time, really, there would be an exchange of robes. symbolizing in covenant that they were saying to one another that their possessions, they were giving all their possessions, all of the things that they owned were now the property of the other. Jesus took your robe of humanity and your sin, our sin, upon himself at the cross, and then gave us his robe of righteousness. They exchanged belts and weapons. The giving of one's belt and weapons was this symbolization of giving their strength. And all that they had to bring, all of their loyalty and their ability to one another. So in this covenant ceremony, Christ gives us himself. He's given us himself, his strength, his ability for our weakness, his righteousness for our unrighteousness. And it symbolizes the protection and security that we have in him. Will we set aside our loyalties and the things that we cling to, the hopes that we hold on to give our loyalty and our faithfulness to Christ alone, as Jesus gives us his spiritual armor, his weapons, and himself? Will we fully enter in and receive those gifts? He is faithful to us. Will we be faithful to him with our whole heart? He gives us his name. The name, giving him all of ourselves, giving up the right to independent living. In this covenant ceremony, they were becoming one. Jesus took on the name of the Son of Man, and we take on the name Christian. So ladies, just stop for a moment and think. How often do you feel alone and trying to just grapple with the challenges of each of your day, of all of the things that go on in your day? How often do you feel alone and like you don't have the strength to go on, and that you're all alone in that? What does it mean to meditate on, or meditate upon, but not only meditate on, what does it mean to throw off the things of this world and the identity of this world and the lies of this world to really fully identify solely with Christ and know that you can, that he loves you, and that he's given his life for you, and he's given you his righteousness, and he wants you to enter in and come to know him so that you don't get absorbed. If the time that you spend with him in his word, in the light of his love, helps us all not be absorbed into the darkness that is around us, and it's a strong darkness. We're told that in the end times that it will get stronger and stronger. So we want to be strong in him and know him and his love and the light that he brings. The part two of this covenant ceremony was commitment, a new responsibility that we would be holden to our beloved because of him. So in our part one, that identification, our new identity, we were bound with our beloved, knit with him, woven in him and he in us. And in the second part, we are now have this new responsibility to him and to really, may I say, in comparison to no other. Like our responsibility is to him and not the pressures of this world, not the wisdom of the world, even the fact that man, you think of the religious in the days of old, the Pharisees, they were impacted by the prince of the world, the prince of darkness. So our covenant needs to be with the Lord God Almighty, and we need to be beholden to Him and not the influence of the culture or even sometimes the church, because it has been so influenced by the culture. The media, everywhere. And when we begin to knit our hearts with the world and with the passions of this world, we become like enter into emotional, spiritual adultery. You might be thinking, I'm not watching anything, you know, sexually impure on the internet. But where is your heart? Where is its commitment? Sacrifice is required in this commitment. So in the covenant ceremony, there was a sacrifice. An animal was slain, picturing the giving of one's life for the other. So that means that if you remember in your reading this week, you think of how the Lord God walked through those pieces that had been separated into those animal halves and walked through. This sacrifice is meant to symbolize the fact that we are really willing to die to ourselves completely, that our life is no longer our own, and that we are now going to be bound and knit to one and one only. It was often called the walk of death. It was a symbol of covenant commitment, each one giving all of his life to the other. Jesus gave his life to us, one in him, he in us, because of his life and love within us. We are able to love him and to love him with our whole heart and love others with his love and enter into a loving commitment with a spouse, even when that spouse does not return that love, because that love is coming from Christ within. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ. And when we are knit and bound to Christ, then the love of Christ flows within and then flows from our hearts. And it's not conditioned on our circumstances. A vow was made, a commitment to one another. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And Thomas, as we heard one of the disciples in John chapter 20, he says, when he sees the thorn in Christ's side, the spear in Christ's side, and the nail marks on Jesus's wrists and on his ankles, he then sees and believes. He sees the covenant sign, and Thomas believes and says, "My Lord and my God." A vow, the sign that Jesus made, the marks on his hands and feet. The sign in a wedding is a ring. It's a visible mark. The covenant meal is the seal of the covenant, and Jesus had that meal, the Last Supper, with his disciples, and we share in the Lord's Supper in remembrance of his covenant, and we will one day have supper with Christ in heaven. And then there's a pronouncement, and the pronouncement is that there's this covenant friendship, that Christ said that he would lay down his life for his friends. Will we too lay down our life for our friend, our Lord and Savior? This picture of really cleaving and leaving fully. So before we go any further, I want to ask you, have you considered this covenant relationship with your Lord fully? Have you thought what it would mean for you to really receive his robe, his belt, his weapons, himself, his name. What does it mean for you to enter fully into this covenant relationship that would be kept holy and pure, that you would guard it with all of your heart, all of your life, and that all of your soul, all of your mind, and that you would vow to the Lord, like Thomas, my Lord and my God. You are my everything, and I want to give you everything. I come before you, Lord, and lay myself open and bare before you, naked before you, to say, I am yours, Lord, and you are my Lord, and I want to be one with you. 8 days after Jesus' resurrection and his first appearance to the disciples, they were together again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. May I say that to our hearts today? Do not disbelieve, but believe. Believe Christ. Know Christ and believe him and his word, and love him and be bound with him and him alone. And then with Thomas, who saw the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. We do not want to serve our flesh. We do not want to serve our human way of thinking. We do not want to serve the world's way of thinking or man's best, even. We want to serve and be bound and knit to Christ and Christ alone. And so, what does that mean? To be bound to him, and then, because he is holy, that we too would be holy and pure, watching over our hearts with all diligence, watching over our souls and our bodies, our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, that there would be not a hint of sin. So that the moment that we feel or sense that we have sinned, the moment that we do, that we would confess it and repent. That we would keep ourselves pure and unstained, untainted with sin, unrighteous and impurity, not stained by the world. That we wouldn't be afraid to perhaps even be called a prude. But because of our relationship with Christ being one of love and of relationship, that it wouldn't be legalism or Victorian prudeness, but it would be life. It would be true holiness. It would be love, and it would be unmistakable. And that we would give hope to those in the darkness that, wait a minute. I see something. I see a glimmer of light from another world. That they would think, that they would stop and think for a moment, maybe this isn't all there is. That we would even be that to our husbands. That we would cling to Christ. And in so doing, not want to have any impurity. I have to tell you, I was pretty much arrested, like stopped dead in my tracks as I was preparing this lesson. As the Lord led me to places I otherwise would never have gone, I didn't view anything, but I came upon blog posts on the internet about what is going on in that world out there. The extreme popularity and fascination with entertainment, and the entertainment that has caused such a buzz on the internet that those men whom I revere the most have had to stop and absolutely address the impurity that Christians are embracing. One wrote, "Does anyone really think that when Jesus warned against looking at a woman lustfully, or when Paul told us to avoid every hint of sexual immorality and not even to speak of the things the world does in secret, that somehow this meant, go ahead, watch naked men and women have or pretend to have sex or read about it? Men and women inappropriately dressed? This strange focus, this not so strange obsession with earthly passion. Why is it that committed, devout Christians, men and women who Kevin DeYoung revere and respect, are wholly committed and enthused and enthralled with some of the TV series that are on our airwaves now? Why is it that they're defending immorality, impurity, perversity? Why?" John Piper asks the same. At what point will we seek the sacrifice and dying of self instead of gratification? And we can brush off some of these things by saying, well, I'm not looking at any nudity or anybody performing any kind of perverse acts. But let me ask you, the small things, the attitude in your heart that criticizes and judges your husband or causes you to separate from a friend, allows the lack of fellowship between one Christian and another because of something that has gotten under your craw? How is it that we harbor bitterness? How is it that because we harbor bitterness and have a critical spirit, that then we find ways to ease our pain by going to Facebook or shopping or eating or having a glass of wine or talking or gossiping or whatever? Impurity is impurity. Remember Titus chapter 3? Remember, he said, Paul says to Titus, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be what? Lovers of self. So easily offended. So easily deceived by the enemy. Because our warfare is not against flesh and blood. And if we were not lovers of ourselves, but lovers of Christ, we would protect that unity. We would believe the best. We would hold fast to Christ. We would love him with all our all and love others as ourselves. But no, we love ourselves. We're lovers of money. We're proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to our parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Christians, are we not guilty of Paul's accusation of the unbelievers? Because there's so much pressure. And we are deceived. We don't know there's a battle for holiness and righteousness and a battle from darkness. The darkness wants to overcome the light. It says, avoid such people, and so we don't want to be like such people. It says, then, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. We have a battle to fight. Be encouraged. If you sense the battle, if you feel the battle, it does not mean you're condemned. It's just that there is a battle. The flesh, the world, and the devil. And so I have a list of 10 considerations for you, just to be aware and to think, and it's on your notes. Don't be unaware of the corruption of the flesh. You have to stand firm against the corruption of the flesh that is in you. Don't be deceived. Yes, you have Christ in you, but you also have your corrupt flesh with you. The conscience can misfire. Do you know that? The conscience can misfire. I want to read to you the whole chapter of Genesis 19, but I cannot because of the sake of time. But I encourage you to go there. But I'm going to bring up someone that many of you are familiar with. And that is Lot. And when the two angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah, who did they find in Sodom and Gomorrah but Lot, who had been living outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, but now he unwittingly, perhaps unknowingly, quote-unquote, ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot saw these angels, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground and said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we will shall spend the night in the square." Lot, knowing what would go on in the square, says, he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him, and he said, "You shall not spend the night in the square. Come to my house." And Lot prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now, behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, Lot, and already he is acting like a judge. Now will we treat you worse than them?" So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men, the angels inside, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has come so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, or you will be swept away." But Lot hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was on him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. And then the destruction came. Our conscience can be seared, and our conscience can be so, we can be blinded by the deceitfulness of sin, and we can be so pulled in, and all the pressure can come upon us, just like those men surrounding that house. And we can be like Lot, losing focus. It's a caution, a consideration. 3, our complacency and carelessness. Oftentimes, if the house isn't burning down or if something really isn't urgent, we can become very complacent. And we don't want to be complacent, and we don't want to be careless about our sins. 4, considering sins of commission, but also sins of omission. Wanting to ask the Lord to show us where we are falling short in our duties with Him, in our commitment to Him. Where are we allowing the pressures of this world or the pressures of the relationships that we are in? Perhaps we're not overtly in our own minds committing adultery in our hearts with the Lord or with our spouse. But we would be wise to ask the Lord, honestly, without fear, because He is gentle and tender. Don't be afraid to ask, and allow Him to speak, to reveal any sins of commission or sins of omission. And what about the culture? I've referenced it already. The culture that is around us, the influence of the culture. You know, if I went to spend time with a gentleman, a woman from France, or if I went to spend time in Asia or in Afghanistan, it would become very evident to me that not all cultures are the same. It's easy to see the patterns and habits of another culture. For example, here, it's not polite to burp when you're at the dinner table, but there are other places where it is considered rude if you don't burp. We don't realize all the influence of our culture, so we want to be aware. Another thing to consider is compromise. When do we compromise our hope in God, our faith, because of the pressures of the world or our cravings? Ladies, I want you to think and know that you have cravings. Your flesh has cravings. And you can pay attention to times when those cravings are aroused. Perhaps when you see a piece of chocolate cake. But it's not just with food that we have cravings. There can be things that we want to read that maybe we shouldn't be reading. Things that we do with spending our time. 8, we may be caught by the deceitfulness of sin and pride. And 9, is there any area where you've really been somehow captured by one of your lusts, by habit, unholy thinking, ungodly thinking? Or 10, control. Because of your need to control, that you are not wholly surrendered and fully the Lord's and fully His in oneness with Him. We want to live a life free from lust and hypocrisy, free from the conventional outward, superficial morality and pleasantries that serve for us as a cover for the reality of our inner hypocrisy, selfishness, and idolatry. We want to be pure before the Lord and live a life free from lust and a life full of the Spirit. And so that leads us to our last point, our whole life. And it is a battle every minute of every day. It's something that I've been thinking about the past several weeks. It seems like at every turn, there's something to challenge my affection, my faith, my purity. And who am I going to love? And am I going to believe this love? And so I've put the throne, like, just consider the battle for the throne of your heart. There is one who sits upon the throne, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if we are to really fully enter into this covenant love relationship and live a life of purity, we must battle. Get up in the morning ready to fight and stand firm, because you will be challenged at every turn. And the closer you are to holiness and righteousness as you continue to pursue, it's like climbing that mountain. It becomes more and more difficult. The battle rages fiercely. But the Lord strengthens us in His Spirit, as we have talked, as we stand firm and fight for righteousness and enter in. Think about those pilings. They are driven deep. The pilings of the Beatitudes are driven deep as we fight to stand firm. So your affection and your allegiance to your covenant Lord and your oneness with Him. Is He your beloved? Do you love Him? And if you do, will you love Him with your whole life? Every moment, every day, every area of your life, every area of your thought life, every area of your heart, all of your attitudes and affections. So the list is there, and I close with this. Will we give in to being tainted, or will we fight to be pure and holy? Will we serve self and bow to self or to Christ? Will we allow darkness to reign, or will we fight for the light to reign, the world or the kingdom of God, lust or love, the passions of the flesh? Are we going to give in to those, or are we going to humbly, oh my goodness, do whatever we can by God's grace to fight for obedience? Will we believe the lies of the devil that bring upon darkness, or will we stand firm to believe the truth of God's word? Will it be that we will offer our bodies as servants of unrighteousness, or will we be servants of righteousness? Will it be your idols, or will it be Jesus? Will you be God? And why do I put this on this list? I think of all the things that happen to challenge our faith. Perhaps our marriage. A wayward child. Our loneliness. Our hurts. Our fears. Will we believe that God is God? Or do we think that we are God and that we have some need to control or rule or reign or fix? Will we believe that God is God, that He is our covenant Lord, and that He has come to fight our battles, not only with us, but for us? The battle for purity, ladies. This battle for purity is huge. We are the light of the world. And the light shines brightly in the darkest night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your help, for the hope that You give to us. Lord God, it is not easy to stand for truth or to take a stand. I can feel it, Lord. Every day I can feel it. Because The darkness does not like the light. And because the lies of our culture are so strong that the truth looks like a lie. Lord God, I ask that you would help us stand for purity that is not being a prude, but that is being holy and pleasing in your sight. And that is taking forth the scepter of your kingdom, your righteousness, and your love. We ask you to be our help, to be our strength. Thank you for being our covenant Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.